The Gospel according to Luke, the 17th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was going through the region between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 lepers approached him. Keeping their distance, they called out, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When Jesus saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were made clean. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. He prostrated himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus asked, "Were not 10 made clean? But the other 9, where are they? Was none of them found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then Jesus said to him, "Get up and go on your way. Your faith has made you well." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. I'd like to focus today on our Old Testament reading, the story of Naaman and Elisha. This story is probably somewhat familiar to many of you, and there's a lot of different aspects and meanings that you could see in it and come out of it. Today, I'd like to focus on just one thing. When the messenger from Elisha says to Naaman, "Wash and be clean." Naaman hears that direction and is offended. And he's offended for a few reasons. The first, of course, is that it wasn't Elisha himself who told it to him. And second was that he was really disappointed. He wanted Elisha to do some powerful thing. And you've probably heard these ideas explored before. But again, I want to look closer at the content of what's actually directed. What would be so bothersome with the words, "Wash and be clean"? And those words don't mean as much to us as they would in the ancient Near East. The command to wash, the necessity of being clean, is nearly everywhere throughout the Old Testament. It wasn't a sanitary issue. They were washing ritually. And you're probably aware that the Old Testament are full of what we would call purity laws. These are mostly about ritual washings. They include washing before one eats, washing before one goes into a sanctuary, washing after one has been ritually defiled, such as if you've touched raw meat or a dead animal. And there are any number of scenarios where a person has become ritually impure. And in order to become pure again, they go through a particular ritual. And many of you are probably familiar with the various lists of these purity rules, especially in the book of Leviticus. It's full of various rituals to respond to various situations. That's also probably why most of you don't spend too much time reading Leviticus. It's often seen as kind of boring, as it's a very lengthy list of instructions for ritual purity and impurity that we don't tend to follow. But what we could sometimes lose in the seeming tedium there is what this washing was all about and what it was not about. First, purity rules, ritual washings, were not about morality. One didn't become ritually defiled because they did something wrong. Instead, one becomes ritually impure simply by living a normal life. If someone was acting wrongly, that is ethically and morally, they aren't told to do a ritual. They're told to stop acting ethically and morally wrong. It's not that complicated. But what the rituals are for preparation. Before one is ready to worship. When you go into the setting of worshiping God, in the temple, in a synagogue, at the dinner table, with one's family, it was expected one prepares for worship. The ritual washings force one to pause. Recognize that when we enter a space of worship, we're doing something different than normal life. We're coming into a sacred space. In that way, ritual washings are about intentions. Are you ready to worship? Are you putting yourself in a place where you're ready to lift praises to God and give thanks to God? We do this in our service as we did this morning with our confession at forgiveness. We pause. We enter the space of worship, recognize something is different by coming here, and are ready to come together as a community of believers. Now, this relatively lengthy explanation of ritual washing might have some of you wondering what happened to Naaman and Elisha in this sermon. But remember what the messenger told to Naaman: wash and be clean. Those words, wash and be clean, are ritual words. They're used all over the place in the Old Testament, but not for this kind of thing that Naaman wants: curing him of a disease. Here, Naaman has some kind of skin disease that's translated for you as leprosy. These ritual purity terms are used everywhere, but to prepare someone for worship, to set intentions right in order to enter a sanctuary, not heal someone. And that might be one reason why Naaman is so upset by this direction. You can almost hear Naaman saying, "You think I came here to prepare to worship your God? He lives somewhere else. He has other gods." And these are about intentions, these purity rituals. And everything we read here, Naaman comes with terrible intentions as far as the worship of God goes. If you look carefully here, Naaman throughout this passage doesn't seem like a very good guy. He sees himself as very important, a commander of the army of the king of Aram. So important indeed that he's recorded in no other source, including records from Aram, which is present-day Syria. But he's sure he's important. He goes to Israel after he's captured a slave. He has his king, in the section we didn't read in our reading today, bully the king of Israel to cure him. And he's mad at Elisha because Elisha doesn't talk to him directly. You notice what he said? "I thought that for me, he would surely come out. You know, it's all about him. He's so important." And then he's given directions which he thinks are below him, and he doesn't want to do them. In fact, his intentions don't get better throughout this sequence. He only gets talked into actually doing it because his slave says, essentially, "Why not? What do you have to lose? It's not that hard of a direction." There's no sense anywhere that Naaman has any interest in God. No sense that he even thinks this is going to work. This is not a response of the faith that is within him. Naaman just seems to think he's too good for all of this. So when Naaman is repulsed by the idea that he's going to wash and be clean and be ready for worship, he's actually kind of being honest. Washing is supposed to be where we put our intentions in order to get ready for worship. He has no interest in doing that. He has no interest in worshiping the God of Israel. That's why he says, "If I'm going to go ritually wash, I'm going to do it in Aram. I have my own gods. I don't want anything to do with you. I came here to be healed." But the command persists: wash and be clean. In fact, the first time the messenger says it, the longer form, he says, "Go wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean." Naaman wanted the first half. That's why he went. His flesh restored from skin disease. but had no interest in the second, to be clean and ready for worship. And eventually, of course, Naaman does it. He washes. And despite his best efforts, he is made clean. He comes with terrible intentions. He goes through the ritual only because he mathematically can't see a reason not to do so. And he's made clean. The ritual changes him. He's cured of his skin disease, but far more than that, the ritual did prepare him. After he does the ritual, he says, "Now I know there is no God in all the earth except in Israel." He's ready to worship Israel's God. And when he started, he had no intention of doing that. The washing ritual prepared him. But notice, he didn't prepare himself. It was the ritual. In all the rituals of washing and cleansing in the Old Testament, what prepares people to worship wasn't getting themselves ready, putting themselves in the right mindset. It was God. God working in that action. God coming to them and preparing them in their hearts and minds for worship. That's what we see here. Through the action, God has transformed Naaman. That transformation brings Naaman to new life. In fact, these rituals were so emotively powerful that in fact in a few of the prophets, we see them being used to talk about cleansing the community from sin, to transform them from one kind of people to another. Now this has been a lengthy conversation about our text today, but I hope we could see that application to our lives. We don't have the same ritual actions that the Old Testament does. We like to think that when we come to worship, our intentions are better than Naaman's. But we recognize that in our entrance rituals that we have, we're being prepared to worship God. God's action in our lives daily is transformative. It's God who prepares us in this new life in Christ. Yesterday, we had the baptisms of Avery and Lula, those being prepared by God to enter a life of faith in God's family. Also this weekend, we had two celebrations of life for Tara Pratt and Peg Emery, where that baptismal life is recognized as living and empowering us in new life in Christ throughout all our days, and indeed as we are united with Christ into God's good care after our death in a resurrection life. It is the new creation alive in us every day. Every step of our life, from our baptism to our death, is God preparing us to worship. Every step of our life in our baptismal identity, our ritual action of God preparing us, setting our intentions aright, because we're not able to set them aright ourselves. It's God acting in our lives. As Paul says, it's the Spirit within us crying out, "Abba, Father." We aren't the ones shouting that. It's the Spirit alive within us. It's God preparing us in this life of worship for the presence of God to be alive in us. It is the faith from Christ that we are given, empowering and enlivening us every day so we can hear that command every day of our lives: wash and be clean. Every day, our baptismal life that we lead. Every day we have died with Christ and have been raised. We have been made clean and we are prepared by God to be the new creation together in worship, in receiving the sacrament, in prayer, and in community with one another. Thanks be to God. Amen. We'll continue to sing about our baptismal identity with our next hymn. Invite all those who are able to stand.